I've been meaning to say something the last couple of weeks. You'll find this particular booklet out in the hall there on the table, also on the little table as you walk in. It's called Two Ways to Live, The Choice We All Face. And it's a presentation of the good news that starts in creation and ends at the consummation with the cross in between. It's a great presentation. I would encourage you, if you're just thinking about how you might witness to someone in your family, someone in your neighborhood, someone at work, read through this, and I think you'll find it as something that really presents the gospel in a very thoughtful way. And if you would like to learn more about this after you've read about it and you have a question or two, please see me, and I'd be delighted to talk with you about it. Also, be praying for Bobby Harrison. He's been in and out of the hospital the latter part of the week. He's home now. He had some issues, and he's going to have further testing done here in the days to come. But he's doing pretty good right now. But just keep him in your prayers. 2 weeks ago, I started a series that I have entitled, When Trials Come, God's at Work. And the question that I'm seeking to answer from the Bible is, all right, God's at work. What's he at work doing? I don't know that question. I can't answer that question exhaustively. But generally speaking, I think we can because the Bible does speak to that question. Thus far, I've given you two things, two good things that God is at work doing. Number one, he's at work deepening the relationship that you have with him, the most important relationship that you have. And he loves you. And so through the trials and the troubles that show up in our lives, you can know that God is about deepening, strengthening the relationship that you have with him. Remember the Apostle Paul and his colleagues. In the same passage later that we're looking at this morning, a little further down, he mentions the fact that at some point, we're not sure when and what, but he was under severe trial. They were. To the point where they had reached the conclusion that they were going to die. But God stepped in and delivered them. And the lesson that Paul and his colleagues learned that transfers to you and me is the fact that God wants us to learn to rely on him more than we rely on ourselves. Thus, to deepen your relationship with him. Coupled with that, as I talked about last week from 1 Peter 1, 21 or 22, coupled with the first good thing is the fact that he's out to deepen your relationship with fellow members of the body of Christ. As you take the time and make the effort to love them in the midst of their trials and troubles. When that happens, when you extend yourself, and wisely and lovingly involve yourselves in the lives of a brother or sister in the midst of trial and trouble, there is a strengthening of that relationship. There's a deepening of that relationship. And that's a good thing. We are members of the body of Christ. And he has given us and made us a part of his body. And there's resources there that he wants us to benefit from. So he's out to grow your relationship with God, to deepen that, and coupled with that, to deepen your relationship with one another. And the two often work in tandem. Now, our passage this morning speaks of another related good thing that God is at work doing in your life when hardship hits. And it's this. God's at work providing you the opportunity to become competent to comfort others. Paul, in this passage, is writing, yeah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he's writing from his own experience. That's why in our passage he's praising God personally for what he experienced. Listen again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. He's talking about himself and his ministry colleagues. They experienced the comfort of God in the midst of their conflict, and they learned that as a result of going through that and experiencing God's comfort, they had been made competent, more able to minister to the people of God. It's the opportunity that's provided. Whether you take it or not is another thing. But God does do this kind of thing, as he did it in Paul. He was telling the Corinthians that it was available to them as it is available to you. The opportunity to grow in being competent to comfort others in the midst of their trials. Now, there are three important truths in our passage that are interrelated concerning this particular work of God. First, God's work of making believers like you competent to comfort others is a work that springs from his compassionate nature. Paul says he's the Father of compassion. Paul experienced that from the Father, the compassionate nature of God the Father. And what that means is that the Father, your Heavenly Father, has a sympathetic view of the trials and troubles that you face. And with that perspective that he has, he didn't just turn the other way and say, they'll be all right. We'll see how they do. No, he has a sympathetic view that moves him to act in your favor. This is the gist of the word that's translated compassion here, as well as all the other words that are translated this way in the Old and New Testaments. They all have this sense of God having a sympathetic view of our situation in a fallen world where we meet up with trials and tribulations, and that moves him to act in a favorable way towards you and towards me, towards his people. This understanding of compassion is what we see in the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is coming by, and unlike the Levite and the priest, he sees that Jewish man off in the ditch that was left for dead, and he takes pity on the man. He's moved inwardly. And that pity, that mercy that he experiences on the inside, that he feels, is the reason why he stops the donkey, gets off it, goes over, and begins to meet the needs of that individual. And what does he do? I mean, he dresses his wounds, he takes them to the inn, and he takes out his wallet and says, here's some money, and if he incurs further expense, just let me know and I'll take care of it. Now that's compassion, biblical compassion. And this particular story reflects the kind of compassion, the nature of God's compassion toward you and me. And this kind of compassion implies a number of things about the Father. He's not aloof. He is very much engaged, and he understands what's going on in your life. He knows about the difficulties that perhaps you're experiencing right now, the trial, the trouble. It's so common, right? But he knows. Even though he is transcendent and high above us, as sovereign over the entire universe, he's very much tuned into your life. He knows and he understands as God, and he understands as man in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about the fact that Christ did the hard work of growing in his empathy toward you. Because it says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He did that. Obviously, the ultimate reason was to save us from our sins. But coupled with that, he was learning as man and doing that hard work of encountering, you know, sinful individuals and temptation and yet never sinning. But he walked through that. He was faithful in the midst of that so that he would empathize with you and so that you would be motivated with that knowledge that he understands at that level, so that you could run to the Father, to the throne of grace, and find mercy and help in the time of need. So compassion is pity coupled with helpful action. That's what it means for you, and that's what it means in reference to God. Now, the second and third truths from this passage are the helpful actions of God the Father that Paul experienced, and which God in his unchanging compassionate nature can perform in your life when trials show up. The first truth, or the second truth here, is that he works to comfort you in your trials. Not just some, but all of them. If you notice the balance in that verse, he's the God of all comfort to comfort you in all your trials. So there aren't some things going on in your life while God is sort of scratching his head and says, what do I do? How do I comfort them in that? No. His compassion and his comfort that flows from that compassion, his consolation, is all sufficient. It meets you wherever you are, whatever it is, whatever trouble shows up, God can handle that. Now, what does he do as far as comforting you? That comfort that flows from his compassionate nature. What does the comfort look like? Well, first of all, sometimes he chooses to deliver his children out of the trial or the trouble. That's comforting. I know you'd all like to see a lot more of that. Now, that's what he did with Paul. Later on in our passage, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, they were going through a very severe trial, as I said. They thought they were goners, but God came through in his compassion and he delivered them. He resolved the issue. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes. Sometimes he does heal you of your sickness. He's more than able. And sometimes, in his mercy, he comes and heals. Sometimes he improves the work conditions. The boss turns over a new leaf and he's just so kind and nice. He's not the pill anymore. You know, he's great. Or that coworker. I mean, he just becomes nice. She becomes nice. Or they find another job. And, you know, whatever. I mean, it happens. At times he turns the heart of that child back to the Lord and back to you. Or he turns that spouse back to God and back to you. And things become whole again and function well again. Sometimes that happens. But if God chooses not to, in his infinite wisdom, he doesn't leave you high and dry. He comforts you in the midst of whatever it might be. The comfort is available in the midst of the trial. How does that happen? How does comfort come that way? Well, first of all, it comes by the promises of his word. The word, as I've said a thousand different times, this is God speaking to you, right? This is the means by which he speaks to his people today. These are his words. Right now I'm talking to you. And you can't separate what I'm saying from me. I just said that. It's me talking. This is God talking. And he accompanies his word by the Spirit. And it comes alive and it goes into your life and changes and so on. Well, that's what happens when you believe the truth and the promises of God. For example, Psalm 46 and elsewhere, we learn that God is always present with us. Psalm 46 says he's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. So you are never alone. It's never just you and the trial, that difficult marriage. It's never just you and the sickness, the cancer, you know, whatever it is, whatever kind of trouble that's shown up in your life. It's never just you and the trouble. It's you, God, and the trouble. He's there. He's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. He's a tower of strength. He's the refuge, the eternal refuge that you have. When you believe that, when you set your mind on that truth and believe it, there is comfort that comes. And the Spirit makes it come alive. Coupled with that, you know that the God that's with you is also the one who controls all things, right? Working all things together for your good. And the good that he's talking about is your spiritual good, as he goes on to say in verse 29. The spiritual good is spiritual conformity to God, and we'll talk about that in another sermon. But if we buy into that, if we sink our spiritual teeth into those truths, just those two, that God is present with you and he's actively present doing spiritual good in your life, there's comfort that comes from that. There's joy that springs up from that, giving you the strength to bear up under the trial, deal with the trouble in a way that honors God. He comforts you. How else? Well, this is where last week's sermon ties into here. By the love and concern shown by other believers towards you. The love and concern that you as a believer show to another believer in the times of their difficulty and crisis and trouble is one of the major ways that God extends his comfort through you to that individual. Remember, we're the body of Christ. Christ is the head. We're the body. Some of you are eyes, some of you are hands, some of you are feet, whatever. We're all connected. And God comforts members of the body of Christ through the other members of the body of Christ. And we show that kind of concern and comfort by taking time to listen. Maybe that's all that's required on a given time. Maybe you zip your lip and you don't say anything. Taking the time to pray. And yes, taking the time to offer a wise word of counsel. Sticking with that person. Following up and seeing how things are going 3 weeks from now. Those are all ways that you can show comfort, by which God comforts the other people through you. You know, I told you about Clay and Melissa last week. They were having difficulty with their son, Joel. He was older. And he was just not interested and tuned into God and living like his parents wanted him to live. And their pastor told them, I want you to go and find people whom you know and trust, and talk to them wisely about the situation and have them pray for you. And that's exactly what they did. And by virtue of that, or through that effort, they were amazed. They were amazed that they weren't alone. That so-and-so had a child that was difficult, and so-and-so had another child that was difficult. And, you know, as they wisely conversed with one another, there was just a lot of comfort, to spread around. It was a good thing. That's the comfort of God. So God comforts us in our affliction. The second truth that we learn from the passage, or the third truth that we learn from the passage, the second helpful action of God is this. He makes you competent to comfort others in their affliction. So God comforts you through His Word, through His Spirit, through the love and concern of others. Not just so that you're comforted, and that's a good thing. Okay? That's a good thing. God wants you to have that, to experience that, to be strengthened by it, so you benefit from it. But He pushes you forward. He says, you're also comforted. I just comforted you so that you would pass it on to comfort others when they enter and experience affliction. So if you intentionally pursue the Father's comfort and encouragement, and that's necessary, if you pursue His strengthening grace, He makes you more competent to comfort and encourage others in their relationships. And you become competent. How? Well, first of all, you're in the midst of God's situation that He's placed you in. You're undergoing that trouble, that trial, or whatever. But coupled with that, you experience His comforting grace through His Word and through the love of others. And by that combination that God wisely puts together and holds out to you and makes available, you grow to become competent to be able then to turn around and comfort other people in the midst of their afflictions. For that to happen, though, you've got to be willing to humbly submit to His intention. It's sort of like He's the trainer. And He is training you. And through that training, He's equipping you, and you know, in this case, to be able to be a minister of comfort to other people. But to really, you know, benefit from what He's trying to do, you've got to submit. You've got to be willing to buy into what He's doing, so that in turn you become able and competent to comfort others. Now, none of you are wired that way. None of us are naturally wired to sort of just jump in and say, all right, let's go, when it comes to trial and trouble. None of us want trial. None of us wants trouble. Right? Amen. Right. And you shouldn't want it. We don't go looking for it. Right? None of you, I think. I mean, every once in a while there's a strange bird. But typically we don't go looking for hard times and trials and troubles. And we shouldn't. But they do come. And then when they come, what do we want? We want out! Hurry! Get this thing over with, God! And in a sense, that's understandable too. I mean, we want relief. But relief can't be the bottom line. As fine as that is, someday we are going to get relief, right? Big time in the new heavens and the new earth. None of this hassle anymore. Trials and tribulations, sins and suffering, history. It's just glory. New heavens and a new earth with Jesus, with one another. And it's just going to be wonderful. But on this side of that, it's not that way. So we want out. Well, that can't be the bottom line, as I was saying. The bottom line has to be, all right, God, You've got me where You want me. I know You're at work, so Lord, help me to please You at this time. And then you can move forward. If you don't, if you get caught up in the mindset, man, I hate this. I can't stand this. I want out. And then you just worry about trying to do that. If you get stuck in that train of thought, what happens? A lot of negative things. You become bitter and angry at God, because He's messing up your life in the way you want it. Some people begin to question God and question His goodness, question their faith. And that's because you're trying to fight against what a sovereign, loving, and good God is trying to do in your life. You don't have the right train of thought. The right train of thought is God's at work, and He is a good and wise and perfect God. He never makes mistakes. He knows what He's doing. He's at work in my life, and one of the good things He's trying to do is to equip me so that I can be a minister of comfort to other people who need to be comforted. So the question is, are you going to join God in that work? Are you going to sign off and say, yes, I see what You're doing, I believe what You're doing, and I know it's for my good, and it's for the good of other people. So don't miss out. Sometimes we can miss out because of the perspective that we have, the unbelief that we have, the unwillingness to submit to the trainer's work in your life, the Father's work in your life, to make you someone who can be an effective minister of comfort in the life of a hurting brother and sister in Christ. You can be sure about this comfort that God provides because you are united to Christ. Notice what he says in verse 5. Read the passage. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can then comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, Paul had plenty due to his association with Christ and the ministry that he's involved in, so also our comfort abounds or overflows through Christ. The comfort's there. If you're united to Christ by faith, there's an infinite reservoir of comfort that comes from God that's available to you. There so that you can be comforted and strengthened personally, and then so that you can turn around and come alongside another brother and sister in Christ to comfort them. Clay and Melissa, the couple that I just mentioned a moment ago, joined God in his work. They were willing to humbly submit to what God was doing. As I said, their son just didn't buy into Jesus and all of that. The parents prayed for him. They prayed with him. They loved him. They wisely counseled him, but he just chose not to believe. And as you parents know, that's a hard thing. There's no one you love more than your own kids. And you want them, you know, to want God and to love Christ and to serve Christ. So it was hard for them. And as I said, they were comforted by those other parents. And then they realized that the comfort that they had received by opening up and talking to those other parents prepared them to be ministers of that very same comfort to others. And they did. They ministered to others. There were several couples that the Lord brought their way, that they prayed with, that they wept with, that they loved and spoke God's word to, who received comfort. And you see how that works? I mean, it's just it's a network of comfort. This God's comfort comes to you. The comfort he gives you goes to somebody else. They receive that comfort. They're prepared to go on and pass that on. And that's how we take care of each other in the body of Christ. So remember, when trials come, God is at work to give you the opportunity to become competent to comfort others with the comfort that you yourselves receive from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the relationship that we have with you that gives us the ultimate consolation of the new heavens and a new earth, but also the consolation and the comfort in this present world where there is affliction, but where there is also your comfort. And we're grateful that we've received the comforting news of our forgiveness. But beyond that, you are with us. You've given us your word. You've given us the body of Christ. You've taken care of us. There is plenty of comfort that you've made available that we need to take advantage of so that we can be a part of it in order to minister to other people that you bring along our path. Father, we're grateful for your Son who came and entered our world, who faced trouble and trial the entire time he was here. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet he never ever sinned. He was faithful. And he learned what it was like as man He walked in our shoes. And via that, he became a sympathetic or an empathetic high priest who understands and who beckons us to come and to find the grace and the comfort that we need just when we need it. Lord, help us all to grow in humility and by faith to trust your word and believe what you're doing and join you in that work so that we become what you want us to be. You want us to become more like your Son, who had great compassion upon people, great demonstrations of comfort. Lord, that's how you want us to be increasingly. So, Father, help us to grow to become more like that as you do your work in us. We're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for your good and wise work. Help us to benefit more and more. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.